There's just a really lovely sense of God's presence in the room, isn't there? It's almost like when we meet together, God just wants to show up. It's like this is his idea, and it is. We're journeying through the book of Acts together. Last week, Pastor Nick took us through the day of Pentecost, and this week we're following on from chapter 2. And there's so many exciting things happening in Acts, isn't there? It's just a really great book to read. And the passage we've read paints this really brilliant picture of how Peter preached the first evangelistic sermon, and 3,000 people responded and were baptized and saved. And then what happened after that is the early church began to meet for the first time. These are really, really exciting things. Really, really exciting things. The response to Peter's sermon was tremendous. 3,000 repented, baptized, and joined that Christian community. And we see in the outcome of the rest of the chapter what that Christian community looked like. That early church, that first experience of church, what was it actually like? And there are lessons for us to learn today from that early church as we understand afresh the values and the things that brought them together and bring us together. Do you know, I love the church. I really do. I love being part of the church. I love just this idea of church. Do you know why I love it? Because it's not man's idea. It's not your idea or my idea. It's God's idea. It's God's plan. And so that's why it is prevailed from generation to generation, because it's God's plan. And it works. And it still works. I read this really brilliant quote over the past few days. It says this: nothing on earth has greater potential to change lives and carry out his kingdom work in your community than your local church. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing comes close. You know, Jesus is the hope of the world, and we as the church are his expression of that hope to the world. And the early church that we're looking at today is the best expression of that hope, that church fulfilling its purpose. And we're going to look at how they simply lived in community and what we can learn from it as we attempt to be the hope of the world today. Let me begin with an illustration. And when I was growing up and I went to birthday parties or any sort of party, I played a game, and I'm sure you've played it too. Pass the parcel. Hands up if you've played Pass the Parcel. If you haven't, where have you been your whole life? A really famous game. And what would happen, just for those who don't know, is you'd normally get into a circle and there would be a parcel wrapped a number of times, and there would be some music playing, and you pass the parcel, and whenever the music stops, you would unwrap a layer, and eventually the last layer would unwrap, and whoever has it would win a prize. Now, it's got a little bit more fancy these days, where there's prizes in between every layer, but all of these layers, as you unwrap them, they reveal the main thing. And you know, sometimes I wonder if the church is a little bit like that. A little bit like Pass the Parcel. We often think of church in various different ways, with all of the, and hear me, the brilliant layers of things that we do as church. When we use that word church, many things come to mind. However, when you peel away all of those brilliant things, what lies at the center of the church? This passage teaches us four things that the early church came together to do. That the reason the church existed was mainly around these four things. And when we peel back all of the helpful and brilliant layers of church today, those four key things are still what unites us and are still what brings us together. So, what are those four things? Well, the passage tells us, but I thought we could creatively find that out together as church. So Vicky's going to pass out some parcels. There are four parcels, because there are four things, and they're going to go around the room. Now, a couple of things to let you know of. Don't worry, there's not lots and lots of layers. There's just one layer. And so the music will play, and when the music stops, whoever has that, if you unwrap the layer, you will unveil both a word and a prize. Now, the great thing is you get to keep the prize. Yeah, yeah. So whenever the music stops and you unwrap, I want you to come up to the front and come up and stand on the stage, and we'll show what these four things are. So I'm going to cue the music, and we will play some Pass the Parcel. No holding on to it. There we go. So, wherever it is, it stops, and you can unwrap it. And when you do, come to the front. Don't worry, we're not going to embarrass anybody. Yep. So wherever the four people are, when you come out. Great. Got two so far. Three. Where's the last one? Oh. Oh, great. There we go. Come on up onto the stage. Don't worry. I'm not going to embarrass you. Give them a round of applause again. You know, I'm going to congratulate you, but you haven't really done anything other than just being fortunate that it lands on you. So there are four things. I'm going to take the first one, which is this one here. So you'll see this is a Bible. And on the Bible, yeah, well done. Yes, and this is a nice study Bible that you'll get to keep. And it is on that, it says the word teaching. So they devoted themselves to teaching. The next one is brilliant. This is a game. It's a cheaper version, to be honest, of Jenga, okay? But this is a really great game where you can get around a table and play with some people. And the word we've used for that is fellowship, okay? So teaching and fellowship, thank you. The next one is, yes, breaking of bread. And I thought to myself, you nearly got a loaf, do you know? You nearly did. But then I thought, I'll be nice. It'll be great to get a box of chocolates. And it's really, really, really good to share, yeah, which is what you will do, I'm sure. And lastly, prayer. And this is a prayer journal for you as well. And they devoted themselves to these four things. Can we give these guys a round of applause? Enjoy your prizes. Thank you. So Acts 2:42. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Firstly, they devoted themselves to these things. As we read through Acts, we see that the community of faith was doing a lot of things, but it was these four that were the priority. And like past the parcel has multiple layers, so too does church today have multiple layers. You know, there's buildings, there's organizational structure, there's leaders, there's rotas, there's ministries for all sorts of ages, different forms of worship, and they are all good and brilliant and helpful and right things. They're like the outer layers of a past the parcel. But there are four main things that keep us together. And the main thing that the early church did was they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And I love the use of the word devoted. That this idea of church, this idea of discipleship and journeying together through discipleship, it wasn't compartmentalized. It wasn't just a small part of their lives. It wasn't something they did just once a week. That actually, it was elevated to prominence. It was important to them. They devoted themselves to it. If you devote yourself to something, you are fiercely loyal to that thing. They loved their community. They loved being a part of their community. They cherished and valued their community. It wasn't just a small part of their lives. It really, truly mattered to them. It was part of their identity. And God uses these four main practices we talked about to transform us and mature us. It's all part of God's design to grow us spiritually and his church numerically. But we mustn't limit the extent of what the biblical community requires of us. I want to tell you that it's so much more than just hanging out and enjoying one another's company. It's the kind of life that God desires for us as his people. A life where we may disagree with each other at times, but we are still one in heart and one in mind. And we're going to look in a little more detail at these four practices and how they can be helpful to us. So the early church grew, number one, as they gathered around God's word. Last week we opened chapter 2 of Acts and we looked at the day of Pentecost. After this, as we said, Peter preached to 3,000 people. Preached and 3,000 people responded to the gospel. It's not a bad day for a preacher. I long for a day like that someday. Now here we have those who have stayed behind in Jerusalem. And what they do is they just form the first church. It's almost naturally what they do is they come together to do what they're supposed to do and be a church. And here's how it starts. They gather around God's word. They gather around the teaching. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 43. It says, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs they performed. Now, obviously, they didn't yet have copies of the New Testament, but they had copies of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture. And the apostles would have spent time talking about Jesus, reminding them of his teachings, showing how he was the Messiah. They performed miracles just like Jesus to authenticate what they're saying is true. The Word of God was what brought these people together. They valued and centralized the Word of God. This was the main thing. All the other things were helpful, but this was the main thing. And I want to encourage you and tell you today that when it comes to us, this is still the main thing. This is still what we need to centralize and value. It is still the main thing. It has to be. There has to be something that brings us together as a people. Because here's the reality. We're not a sports club. We're not brought together by our love for the same genre of film or television. I'm sure it's spread throughout the room. We're not an exercise group. We're not a cooking club. We're not brought together because we're all from the same country or we speak the same languages. It's not the truth. It's not our hobbies or interests or nationalities or anything else that unites us except the Word of God. Except Jesus Christ and his word. That is what unites us. That is what brings us together. And that means when we get together as Christians, yes, we can talk about all those things. We can talk about our sports teams. We can talk about TV shows that we watch. All of those things are fine. But we also talk about and centralize that one thing that unites us above all else. And that is the Word of God. The early church prioritized the Word of God. They devoted themselves to it. We gather around God's word. And you could say that when we do that, we gather around Christ and the gospel. That it's the main thing. It has prominence. And that's how it should be for church. See, we're coming to learn about him. We're coming to see how scriptures point to him. We're coming to confess our sins to him. To receive his grace in our lives. To remember his sacrifice on the cross, to celebrate his resurrection and ascension, and to be in relationship with him and to know him more and to be like him more. There is someone and there is something that unites us despite all of our different backgrounds, despite all of our different preferences. We gather around Jesus and his word. The early church devoted themselves to the word. Number two, we do life together. The Christianity is not just a Bible study, but it's a lifestyle. Acts 2:42 again says they devoted themselves to fellowship. 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 46, they continued every day to meet together. See, the church is not a building or a place, but it's a group of people. It's a fellowship. It's people doing life together. In the 12th century, an English monk named Allred called doing life together spiritual friendship. And here's the reality of this spiritual friendship. It's countercultural from the world. Culture today promotes a me-first mentality. Do what makes you happy. And if you look on people's phones, and even mine if I'm honest, most of my photos may well be selfies. We promote ourselves. Many people rarely interact with their neighbors or people they pass on the street. We tend to embrace this idea as a culture of individual freedom and decision-making that reflects our own interests over others. Yet Christianity, whilst valuing every single individual, constantly and consistently urges to value God first and others second. Forget me first. Jesus taught in Matthew that the first will be last, and the last will be first. And that the two greatest commandments are this: first, to love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being, and second, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, Christianity isn't intended to be lived self-dependent. The church was established with Christ at the body, at the head, and us as the body. And that's the idea that we need each other. I'm going to give you an illustration. If you could pass me that back here. See, we live in a me-first world. That the hallmark of modern culture has been independence and individualism. Everything we see around us reflecting that it suits ourselves. We prefer ourselves over each other. Because of our philosophy and the philosophy in most people's lives, we use the personal pronouns, me, I, my. We've been not taught to prioritize and think of other terms. See, in the Bible, it doesn't promote this me first mentality. Jesus asks us to be part of his kingdom, and his kingdom flips the script. Where instead of thinking of me, we think of we. And in his kingdom, that we prefer one another, just like the early church did. Look at the pronouns throughout this passage. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Verse 44, now all believers were together. Verse 45, they sold their possessions. It's there. They placed the value on the we, the together. Let's leave that there. That we are, as God's church, to spend time with each other, to care for each other, to be willing to sacrifice for one another, to give generously to one another, to share life with one another, all in response to Jesus doing those things for us. The Bible says little of independence and everything of community. The most valuable commodity that we have is our time. And God asks us to give our most valuable commodity, firstly to him, and then to each other. Tied up in all of this is the concept of koinonia. It's the original Greek word used in this passage, and we see it translated as fellowship. There's no exact translation in English, but the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines it as fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation. And we do substitute often for the word fellowship. But in reality, it's far deeper than that. Fellowship is more than a surface level friendly relationship. This idea of koinonia is full, intimate unity. And it's an important element in the New Testament in particular, as the apostles became filled with the Holy Spirit and helped establish those first communities of new believers. They not only shared in the Spirit, but they shared aspects of their life together, from meals to homes to money. And the concept of communion is exemplified in koinonia. Communion, which means sharing, also represents the communion Christ offered the disciples in sharing his body and his blood during the Last Supper. And it's a practice we as Christians continue to do today in remembrance of the love of Jesus. So here's the reality. Christians do not need to live in a communal home today in order to live out koinonia. But, and here's the challenge, it's far more than just chatting over coffee and biscuits at the end of worship. It's modeling the love that Jesus extended to us. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, verse 34, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We can serve each other with our spiritual gifts, but we also must offer more practical, tangible love. See, the church is God's idea to bring his people together to worship him, to reach the world, but also to love and help and support one another. Number three, we share meals and take communion. Acts 2, 42 and 46, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The early church would eat together and celebrate the Lord's Supper as part of the meal. It was a continued time of fellowship, focused on Christ, aided by food. Sounds pretty good to me, to be honest. You know, there are some parts of Christianity that, if we're honest, aren't much fun at times. Like this idea in Matthew 16 of suffering for Jesus. That could be tough going. Can be. But this idea of sharing food and eating together, that sounds pretty good to me. That's a good part of Christianity. That's something we should definitely try our best to model as much as we can. Here's the challenge. Not just in this room or in this vicinity, but who is around your table? Who do you have around your table at home? Or whose table are you sharing with? It's important that we be community, not just in this place, but outside this place, in our homes, in our local communities. It's a really, really important thing to do. And this point, yes, also means that we should continue to regularly come to the Lord's table together. Koinonia speaks of communion. And the focus of communion is simply to remember Jesus. It's about taking some time, some moments as a community to come together and reflect on all the great things that Jesus has done for us. Let's continue to do that regularly and cherish it. So we gather around God's word. We do life together. We share meals and we take communion. And fourthly, the early church prayed together. Acts 2, 42 and 47, they devoted themselves to prayer. 47 says, praising God. These Christians came together to pray. And there's a danger in how we read, how they do these four things. We can think of them in a traditional sense and see all four of these activities, something that the early Christians felt that they were required to do, that they had some sort of duty to do these four things. Like the church puts on a worship service schedule. Okay, we need to schedule some time to be devoted to teaching. We need to schedule some time for prayer. We need to schedule some time for fellowship. That's definitely not how the author of Acts, Luke, intended to write these words. Remember, this is a letter. Luke is reporting to Theophilus what the Christians did as a natural outcome of hearing and believing the gospel message. They didn't feel a duty to do these things. They wanted to do them. They wanted to be in the Bible. They wanted to be around each other. They wanted to pray. They wanted to share. There's something special. Something special when we sing together, isn't there? It was great this morning, great set of worship. There's something special when people study together. There's something special when we take the Lord's Supper together. But there's also something really special when we pray together. It really matters. The early Christian church devoted themselves to prayer. And as a community of faith, prayer must always be central. And it sounds really obvious saying that, but it's good to be reminded that prayer matters. And we can find lots and lots of excuses not to pray as a community of faith. But here's one great reason why we should. That Jesus promised to hear and answer as we pray. That talking with God in prayer, both individually and together as a church community, will always be central to being church. The early church devoted themselves to prayer. We as the church need not just to have our own personal prayer lives, but we pray together. We pray for one another. I remember when I was, it must have been 11 or 12, and I went to my first ever church prayer meeting. And I was 11 or 12. You can multiply my age by 5 or 6 to be the next closest person to my age. It must have been a room. I think the next youngest person was around 60. And I remember being in that prayer meeting with 10 or 15 others, feeling totally intimidated. All these guys knew what to say. They knew how to pray. They had all these eloquent words. But something, whilst I felt nervous, whilst sometimes I struggled to listen as a teenager, there was something good about being in that environment that did me well. Because there is something lovely around being amongst people who pray, who have one heart, who come together to seek God. And here's the thing, I might have barely listened to some of those prayers, but God heard and answered every single one. Because praying together matters. Praying together works. The early church devoted themselves to prayer. Do you know why? Because they seen that their prayers worked. We must continue to do that. It's a great environment to be in. And perhaps this is a fresh encouragement to all of us to value praying together. whether that's in some small groups or there is space and room for that on Tuesday evenings, whether that's online or in person. Pray together. That's how the early church did church. They gathered around God's word. They did life together. They shared meals, took communion, and they prayed. And I'm going to quickly ask four short but challenging questions as we begin to sum up what we shared today. There's a slide that's going to come up with those four questions. Number one, are you present or participating? Number two, do you consume or contribute? Number three, do you compete with one another or complete one another? Or number four, are we divided or devoted? So number one, present or participating. And I want to preface this point by saying we are really glad that you're present. We're really glad that you're here. We mean that when we say that. We're really, really pleased to have you with us today. So hear that. The whole premise of this point is not to try and coax you into doing something for this church, but to truly be part of God's kingdom, we need to bring what we have to the table. Jesus said, I am the way. Follow me. He said, I am the truth. Believe in me. And he said, I am the life. Live life according to my example. Follow me in your life journey, not just as a spectator, but as a participant. As we journey through this life as Jesus followers, what does it take to transform us from being spectators to participants? How can we truly step into being all in these things? Well, firstly, because he is all in. We follow the example of Jesus. He is all in. But the knowledge of that won't truly motivate us. It has to be a heart thing. It has to go from information to something that becomes a heart thing. For true transformation, it has to go from information to initiation. That what I know of the love of God goes from being something that I understand to something that captivates me and I truly feel. Serving God naturally comes from a heart that truly understands the love God has for us and the grace that has been given to us. And you know, you might be in this room or watching online and you have heard this 1,000 times. But maybe today is the day it will stick. You are absolutely loved. You are. Ephesians 3, verse 18 to 19. That you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You are well loved. I am well loved. And because I am well loved, I try to love well. Do you know there are times in my life, and my wife can testify to this, that I have been completely unlovable. Completely unlovable. But in every moment of my life, even in those moments, God absolutely loves me. And he absolutely loves you. And because we are well loved, it means we can love well. Because we've been sacrificed for, it means we can give. Freely we've received, freely we give. Number two, we'll move quickly. Do we consume or contribute? Do you know, this is a place of encounter. Yes, we encountered something of God's presence today in this room. Absolutely. And we want this to be a place where we can be consumed by his presence. We long for those moments. We do. But this is also a place where we can not just consume, but contribute. Psalm 92, verse 13 says this, that those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Now, I don't know a lot about gardening, okay? But I know enough to know that plants not only take nutrients from the soil, but they give nutrients to the soil. So they will take some nutrients, but they will give back and leave behind an excess of nutrient that will cause the next to flourish. That we are to be not just spiritual consumers, but contributors. The church does not exist for us, but we are the church and we exist for the world. We don't simply go to church. You and I, we are the church. And I've heard this before, and I've said this before. Someone needs to be doing this. The church needs to be doing this. And all those things. I want to challenge each of us. When was the last time that you went and prayed for someone? When was the last time you encouraged someone? When was the last time you served someone, not out of feeling obligated to or duty to, but just because you wanted to love well? Jesus didn't just serve the strangers and the masses. He served those who were closest to him. He served his own community. We would be wise to do likewise. After all, we've been given a gift for the purpose of building God's house and our church community. Number three, do we compete or complete? I got this phrase from my old pastor back in Belfast, John Laurie, so I'll thank him publicly for it. It's not mine. We're here not to compete with one another, but we're here to complete one another. See, if we're not careful, we'll believe the lie that there are some positions, especially in the church, that are more important to Jesus' mission than others. Or we'll find ourselves thinking that our role is more important than that of someone in another area. See, human nature, it wants to assign people value and importance based on their role and based on what they do. But God wants each of us working together to benefit the whole church. God has given each of us, every single person in this room, every single person watching online, he has given each of us an individual gift and calling. And for things to work to full potential, all of those things need to be functioning. See, Paul addressed the Corinthians about this because they began to compare both Paul and Apollos as if they were rivals. They weren't. God doesn't put people in his kingdom to be against one another, but to be for one another. We're all running the same race. We're all running it together. We're not competing. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6. Who then is Paul? He is Apollos, but ministers through him you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You do what you're called to do. I do what I'm called to do. And together, we will do it. And God gives the increase. I wonder how often do we as God's people compare ourselves or what we do or what our church even does to others. Wanting to do well can be a good thing. But it's fair to say sometimes that this can lead to that really dangerous trap of comparison. Comparison is something that all of us will fall into at some point. We compare to our parents, to our siblings, to our neighbours, to people around us, to leaders. And often it leads to one of two places. It's, I'm nowhere near as good as they are, or, and this is a dangerous one, at least I'm doing better than they are. Both of those places are not good places. In fact, it's very, very rare that comparison will be a good thing. It leads to bitterness, it leads to hurt, it leads to rivalry. It leads to envy. But you know what the worst thing is? It leads to people failing to become who God has called them to be. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, each one must be careful how he builds. We know our church vision statement, but we are being built together. Every brick counts. Every brick is needed. And we're not coming against each other. We're being built together. Number four, are we divided or devoted? Our unity is found in Jesus. Our roles may be different. Our personalities, our backgrounds, our gifts. But we are one body and we are his. And I want to encourage you, let our love for Jesus always be the most important factor every time we meet. That the reason we get together, that what unites us is all of us love Jesus and want to serve him. Look around this room and do take a little second to look around this room now. Really helpful thing to do. Glance around the hundreds of faces that you'll see. God brings us together. This is his idea. This is what he does. He puts people together. So what happens in this room doesn't just stay in this room. It has the effect out there. That's why he brings us together. We were put together to help one another, to be together. And that means when I win, you win. That means when you win, I win. That means when you suffer, We all suffer because we are one body and every part of the body counts. When I was a few years ago, I had a real tremendous pain for a long time in my toe. And you might just think the toe is just a small part of your body. It's isolated away. But you know, my whole body felt the effects of that pain there. When one part suffers, we all suffer. Because you know why? We're one body and we're in this together. That's what God is trying to teach us. So it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, health of the body is based on every role functioning well. And community is absolutely necessary for Christian life and growth. As we gather together in a biblical community, we share God's love, grace, joy, peace, wisdom, and more. But we also share our sorrows. And we allow others to carry us when we need that, or we carry others. We share our struggles, and we share in great moments and healing together as well. D.L. Moody says this, I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. The result of doing all of these things is we grow. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Our response today is a collective one. The last verse that we read in our passage today ends like this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That every day, more and more people were coming to faith and joining that community. That the result of this early church family studying scriptures together, doing life together, sharing meals and communion together, praying together, and being devoted to one another was attractive to those who were watching. Do you know, there's something so unique, distinct, and wonderful about church that others can't help but come in and see. And it's not that the early church didn't evangelize and witness, they did all of those things. But how they lived positively influenced and helped their witness. See, the world needs to see the reality of who the church is and who the church should be. A community who love God, who love people, who love each other. We are growing as a church, BCC, because we do these things. We need to celebrate that and cherish that. God has put these people around you for a purpose. That everyone plays a part. I want you to stand. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, verse 22. And it'll come up on the screen. It's our vision statement. And it says this, in Christ, you also, you and I, are being built together into a place for God to live by the Spirit. We've chatted today about this idea of being devoted to one another. But the one thing that unites every single one of us is our love for Jesus. The name of Jesus is what brings us together and will keep us together. His name is greater than any other. And so today, we're going to close our service by together worshiping and giving thanks and praise to the name of Jesus, the one who holds us together, who keeps us together, and is worthy of it all.